All right, good morning. Welcome to 242. Again, I'm so happy that you are here today, because we are here today to kick off a brand new sermon series. Who's excited about a new sermon series today? Anybody? Woo! That's right. We've got music, we've got Bibles, we've got flowers, right? What else do you need for a new sermon series, right? We are ready to go. So about these flowers, happy fall. Right? Who doesn't love a big bouquet of yellow flowers, right? You gotta be happy when you look at this, right? We love this kind of stuff, in our world, right? I mean, can you imagine a Mother's Day, a Valentine's Day, a wedding, a funeral without flowers? Right? No, you can't, right? They belong there, right? They make us happy. That for whatever reason, they are such a big deal to us. Did you know that the florist industry is a $7 billion industry in the United States? It's a big deal to us. Flowers are a big deal. And over and over again, this is how much we love this stuff. Over and over again, we will spend a chunk of money on stuff like this, which is good. It's beautiful, right? We spend a chunk of money on stuff like this, even though we know, right, it's not going to last. Right? This is what we do. We take the people we love most and we send them dying plants as gifts. Right? This is what we do. It's no surprise. Right? We know every time. We know this is what's going to happen. I mean, seriously, how long is this going to last up here? I mean, like a few days, maybe a week, right? That's all you get. Did you know that we are called by some a cut flower culture? A cut flower culture. This is actually a picture, some would say, of what's going on in our world, in our country, in our community, right here in Austin right now. The truth is, you take a look around and things look bright and beautiful and great. And it's true. You drive around even our own community, right? And things look awesome. Right? Never better. You look around and we are flourishing in so many ways. Ideas and art and medicine and technology. But there's a problem. There's a problem. As a culture, we are no longer connected to a source of life. We are a cut flower culture. As a culture, we've decided to really cut ourselves off from Scripture, from what God has to say. As a culture, we don't care what God thinks, what He wants us to do. We don't look at God's Word as a culture as something that's going to sustain us and preserve us and give us life. That's not where our culture's at, is it? No. Drive around Austin, right? Though, and this is what you see. You see things that look bright and beautiful. Things look awesome. Never better. But the question is, how long? How long can this last? How long can this keep up? How long before our petals start to wilt? Or maybe they already have. The question is, how do you live, Jesus followers? If you're Christians, how do you live in a cut flower culture, a cut flower community? How does that work? How do you follow God when it doesn't feel like anyone else is around you? How do you survive that? What do you do in that? How in the world do you stay faithful to God when you're surrounded by people who hate Him or insist that He doesn't exist? How does that work? Well, the answer to that might surprise you, because the answer to all of these things is actually found in a book written thousands of years ago, a book in the Old Testament. A book that, in my opinion, if you ask me, is the hidden gem of Scripture. It's a book, of course, called Judges. Judges. So that's what we're exploring here in this sermon series. Now, you might know a little bit already about this book. You might know some of the stories. You might know about Samson, right, and all of his strength, right? You might know about Gideon and his great victory story, or more likely his wet blankets, right? What's that all about? And we'll get to all that. But for us today, this is what I want us to look at. Judges, this book of the Bible, this is not just a hodgepodge of Sunday school stories, just one right after the other. No. See, the stories of the judges in this book of the Bible, these stories were put together as a life preserver. They were woven, knit together here in Scripture for anyone, including us, when you are in a culture that is in a spiritual catastrophe. That's what Judges is all about. In my opinion, there is no book of the Bible that's more relevant to our world, our culture, our lives right now than the book of Judges. And that's why we're taking a look at this over the next several weeks. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at these stories. And yes, they are from thousands of years ago, but you're going to see it. You're going to see it right away. These people are just like us. So that's what we're doing over here at 242 over the next several weeks. I encourage you in some way, shape, or form to bring a Bible with you to 242. We are in our Bibles every single week, and especially in this series, we are really going to be digging into these stories, and we're going to hear what God has to say to us. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to get those out right now and take a look at Judges chapter 2. Judge, open up to that chapter. While you do that, I'll give you some quick fast facts about Judges. Judges is the seventh book of the Old Testament, seventh book of the Bible. We don't know who wrote it, but whoever did, it's really clear they were not setting out to just jot down history for us. As you read this book, as you read these stories, you can tell that there is a message, there is an intent, there is an underlying current going on. If you're really into like literature, Judges has a prologue, it has an epilogue, and the story in between just follows suit with that so perfectly. But this book is, though, it is history. So I'll give you just a quick glimpse, just kind of catch you up to where we're at in the history of God's people. God has a people, and they're called Israel. And he had, throughout Scripture, he's always promised these people that he's going to give them a land. It's going to be a good land. It's going to be the promised land. He had been promising this land to these people for generations and generations, and they've been waiting, right? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were all looking forward to this promised land. This is the promise that they're all thinking about as God's people, Israel, are slaves in Egypt. This is on their minds. This is the promise that they kept in mind, that they were reminded of as they saw the plagues and the sea splitting in two. This is on their minds. This is the promise that they all held on to when they were wandering through this desert on their way to this land. And now, in this book of the Bible, they're there. They've made it. They are in the promised land, and people, it is just as good as God said it would be, if not better. Things are awesome. And then you get this. If you have your Bible open up to Judges chapter 2 and look at verse 10. Again, the people are in the promised land. Life is good. Life is flourishing. And then Judges chapter 2 verse 10, look what happens next. It says this. It says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers." They died. They passed away. The folks who moved into the promised land. And then there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. What? Right? What? Did you read that verse? Read that verse. Right? Does that verse make sense? Right? No. I mean, to me, this verse right here is the most tragic verse in the whole Old Testament, maybe even in the whole Bible. I'm serious. I'm serious. There was a whole generation that grew up that knew nothing. They didn't know. They didn't know about Abraham. They didn't know about Egypt and the plagues. They didn't know about the sea splitting in two. This whole generation grew up. They didn't know the Ten Commandments. They didn't know the Battle of Jericho. They knew nothing. They were living in this land and they were flourishing and doing great. And they, meanwhile, had cut themselves off from the God who gave them all of this. They cut themselves off from their source of life. And as you see now in the book of Judges, it isn't long before those petals start to wilt. And so that's where the author goes. In fact, the next part of this this passage here, it talks about a cycle. A cycle that happens in the book of Judges over and over and over again. It's actually part of that prologue of the book. It's telling us what's going to happen before it even happens. And so let me just read this here. This is the next 10 verses or so of chapter 2, starting at verse 11. The author says this. It says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." Those are false gods, gods of the Canaanites. That they were kind of interesting to the Israelites. They saw these gods and said, "Oh, that seems kind of cool. Interesting. You know what? We're going to keep those gods around," they said. "We'll be fine with our faith, but we're just going to kind of hang on to them for a little while. It'll be fine." All right. Verse 12. "And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherah. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress." The petals wilted rather quickly. Verse 16, "But then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways." Sound familiar? Right. "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, 'Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not.'" Anyone here ever seen the movie Groundhog Day? Never seen that? Right, what happens in that movie, right? Bill Murray, right? 1993, he wakes up and it's the same day. Over and over and over and over again, right? You see where this is going, right? This is Judges, right? It's a cycle that just keeps happening over and over and over again. The people, like the prologue is telling us here, these verses are showing us the people, okay, they abandon God, and then all of a sudden they get into a huge mess. A huge mess. They get conquered by another nation. They become enslaved by another nation. And then they fall on their knees. They cry out to God for help. And then he saves them. He sends them a judge to deliver them. I should probably say right now that when it says judge, here in the Old Testament throughout this book. It's not talking about like courthouse. A judge in the Old Testament was seen as a military warrior, a military leader, someone who was going to come in, wipe out the enemy, and give the land peace. That was a judge. Those are the kind of people that we're going to be looking at here in this series. And like the story of Othniel, we're not going to read his story, but it does come up in chapter 3. Othniel is the first of the judges. It's the next story that comes right here in chapter 3. Othniel is the first judge, and his story fits this cycle perfectly. The people sinned, they worshipped Baal and other gods, and eventually they are captured by the land of Mesopotamia. And they become servants, and life is not good. And they fall down on their knees, they cry out to God for help, and who does God send? Right? A guy named, say his name together with me, Othniel. Othniel. The Spirit of God sends Othniel in, and he leads them. He takes care of business. He gets rid of the enemy, and it says that the land then had peace for 40 years. Life was good. Life was good. There are lots of judges in this book. We're not going to get to all of them in this book of the Bible, but there's 12 in all. We'll read a lot of their stories, though. But by the time we're done in this series, you're going to be like real familiar with this cycle. Abandoning God, getting into trouble, asking for help, being saved. That's the cycle we're going to see over and over and over again. It's Groundhog's Day, right? My hunch is, though, that you're probably already pretty familiar with that cycle, aren't you? I think we are all pretty familiar with this cycle. I mean, how often do we abandon God, walk away from Him? How often does that choice then leave us with a mess? How often do we convince ourselves that we can leave all kind of temptations around us and it's going to be fine? How often do we do that? How often do we take God's blessings in our life for granted? How often does God's word, right? Does God's word, his words of life, instruction for us, how often does that not really matter to us? We know this cycle. We've lived this cycle. We've abandoned God. We've made a mess of our lives, and we've come crying to Him for help. But like I said, we've lived this cycle all the way around, right? Because yes, we've abandoned God. Yes, we've made a mess of our lives. Yes, we've cried out to God for help. But like I said, we have lived every piece of this cycle. Because every time, we know this, every time we've come back to God, where was He? Right there. Ready to help, ready to save, ready to be here for His people. You see, Judges is, yes, an Old Testament story, but time and time again, cycle after cycle, we read each and every one of these stories. Every single one of them reminds us of Jesus. It points us straight to Him. Yeah, we've lived that cycle. We've seen that cycle. We've seen God work in this way because we've seen Jesus. Now, maybe you're here today, friends, and maybe your eyes are a little bit more open to what's going on around you in culture, or maybe what's going on in your own life right now. Maybe you've been reflecting a little bit on how you've been living and how you've been treating God. Maybe you feel like you've been caught up in this cycle of sin right now in your life. But let me tell you this. Where is God today? Right here. Right here with us. He hasn't left us. He will not leave us. He will not leave us high and dry. No matter where you're at in life or how far you've wandered away from God, it is not too late. You are not out of second chances. That's not how God works, right? God is here again today to fight for you, to save you from the mess that maybe you've made of your life. But God is here to pull you out of God is here to say to you this. Friend, let's leave the old life. Let's reconnect ourselves to one another, and let's live this life together again. So that's what we're going to see here in Judges. We see it here today in our lives. We're going to see this each week of this series. I have a challenge for you, actually, to read the book of Judges. It is a fascinating book, and it leans definitely toward the PG-13, maybe R realm of things. But this book, I challenge you to read it by the time this series is done. You have 6 weeks. What you're going to see, what you're going to see if you take this challenge to read it, you're going to see the grim reality of sin. But you're going to see the God who is always, and I mean always, right here for his people with grace, mercy, and love. He never leaves his people. And ultimately, this book points us again to Jesus. So let's come to him in prayer right now. Would you all please pray with me? Father God, Lord, we're here today, Lord, to look at your word. And Lord, we've seen a story in the Old Testament, God, written so long ago, but God, how familiar this story sounds to us. Lord, how often have we been just like these people in the Old Testament, Lord, walking away from you, forgetting you, God, and thinking that we can do just fine by ourselves. God, we see it today. We are not fine by ourselves. Lord, we need you. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for times where we have kind of cut you out of our decisions, our choices, Lord, the things that we have striven toward in our lives, God, our goals. God, we ask, Lord, we beg that you would reconnect us to yourself, that you would teach us and show us, Lord, how to live life together with you, because, God, that's what we want. That's what we desire. We need you, God. We need your forgiveness. We need your love. We need every piece of you, God, in our lives, Lord. Let us not live as a cut flower people. Let us live rooted and planted and sustained, Lord, by you. Lord, all these things we ask in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time in our service, we celebrate this meal called Holy Communion.